I'm going to be looking this morning in one of our home truth series, which we have from time to time, just a break from our normal systematic work through the Bible. And let me pray before I start. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you expressed all of that to us in the person of your Son, who came and laid down his life for us. We gather this morning, a small group of people, and we ask that, Lord, you would be at work in us and through us to bless us so that we might be a blessing to others. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. In all my years as a counsellor, the two most painful and distressing issues people have brought to me and they've come to talk about are abuse, either as a child or because they are currently in an abusive relationship. Any information or examples that I share this morning do not relate to anyone here at Kennet Valley. And I trust the reason for the title that I have chosen will become clear as we progress. The title, From Darkness Towards Light, The Shadows of Domestic Violence and Abuse. We probably all recoil at the thought of child abuse, which has had much publicity in recent years. But we may not be so aware of some of the implications and the issues around domestic violence and abuse. Perhaps it's too hard or painful to contemplate, or maybe we prefer to deny that it could be happening. I have felt burdened for quite some time to raise the issue, and this morning I will be opening the door a little way to look into the gloom and the murkiness for what some people is a living hell. We have a child protection policy here at Kennet Valley, and that is good. But there is a very significant difference between a child and an adult victim of abuse. And that difference is in the relationship between the perpetrator and the victim. None of us have any say into which family we are born. We did not choose our parents. We did not choose our family. We did not choose our home. And in the home, sadly, that's where most child abuse happens. However, most of us did choose our marriage partners. And women enter into what they hope and trust will be a long-term, committed and loving relationship. God chose to build family units where we could find out about him, our Father who is in heaven. And we could find out about the virtues close to his heart. In the home, we could learn about life. Where we could experience love and acceptance, forgiveness and grace. Where we could be picked up when we are hurt, comforted when we are sad, strengthened when feeling weak, and encouraged when feeling afraid. Cherished when feeling worthless. The family is where God intended that we should learn about love, responsibility, boundaries, the difference between right and wrong, and justice. As children grow, they are to leave the family home and cleave to each other and continue God's purposes and his plan through their life together. Parents have specific instructions. In Deuteronomy, Moses writes this: "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are life." And then later on in Ephesians, and you may like to open your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to be referring briefly to those first few verses, but it's a good place to have your finger in your Bible to remind you that God has a very high purpose for marriage and relationships. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes this: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." What a beautiful song we sang earlier. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus gave himself up for us. Paul continues, "Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." The idea behind this passage was expressed by Josh McDowell when he was in Reading some years ago. As husbands, protect and provide your wives. This is the purpose which you are called to protect and to provide for your wives. Now we know that we live in a fallen world, and I know there aren't any perfect marriages. Ask Margaret, she will confirm that to you. And I am by no means a perfect husband. There are no perfect marriages. We do live in a fallen world, and we are all fallen people. The evidence of that is all around us. We see it globally. We see it in the nations, we see it in communities, and we see it in families. I come with some trepidation this morning to speak about this topic that is often avoided or kept under wraps or in the dark. The Apostle John records Jesus' words when he said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light." That's John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. And I suspect that many of us do not readily come to the light about anything, because we know that we will be exposed. And we don't want that. This is particularly true for the perpetrators of domestic violence and abuse. His victim may also believe she has no right to bring the situation about the way he treats her at home towards the light. She may still love him. She may be committed to wanting to stand by her marriage vows. She may hope that he will change if she gives him just one more chance. For many women in the world, the family has become a prison where they merely exist, awaiting the jailer's next visit or outburst. Here are some statistics which you may be familiar with, you may not, you may find them surprising. 2 women a week die in the UK as a result of intimate partner violence. 2 a week. A woman is assaulted in her own home every 6 seconds. 25% of women will experience domestic abuse at some time in their lifetime. The estimated total cost of domestic abuse in the UK is £15.7 billion. Every year, 750,000 children live in fear of domestic violence. Globally, women between the age of 15 and 44 are more likely to be maimed or die as a result of male violence than through cancer, malaria, traffic accidents or war combined. Isn't that staggering? Absolutely staggering. Domestic violence is the largest form of abuse of women worldwide, irrespective of religion, culture, ethnicity, education, class or religion. Just think about this. On average, there will have been 35 assaults before a victim of domestic abuse calls the police. Jesus himself was abused. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He was deserted. He was misunderstood. He was laughed at. He was scorned. He was stripped of his clothes. He was treated as nothing. He was abandoned. This Jesus is the one who said, again recorded for us by John, and I am so glad that John was there to record it. He said, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." This is the one. This is the one who experienced all that, went down into the grave and was raised from the dead. The thief comes to steal and to rob and to kill and to destroy. And he does it in families and he does it through individuals. He does it a little bit at a time. And he does it to hurt us, and he does it to get at God. But Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." So, what is domestic violence and abuse? It's certainly not what Paul writes about in Ephesians 5. That's why I suggested you put your finger in it. And in the Bible and keep it there. It's not what he writes about. It doesn't protect and provide. It doesn't nurture and care for. The husband or partner who abuses his wife does not treat his wife as he would treat his own body. Although the statistics are large, domestic violence is about one person, usually the man, dominating his wife or partner. Women do abuse men, and abuse happens in same-sex relationships. But I'm not looking at them today. Rather, I'm focusing on those situations where men abuse women. He wants to control her, to treat her as an object, to satisfy his desires or whims. He believes himself to be superior. You may recall that the Bible honestly records the way women were generally
not treated very well. And some of it does not make pleasant reading. There's no clear definition of domestic violence and abuse in the Bible. Neither is a clear definition of internet pornography. But the principles are there. Jesus treated men and women with dignity and respect. Remember the woman at the well? Remember the woman caught in adultery? Remember the woman who touched the hem of his garment? And remember that women were the first to see him on that amazing and marvellous resurrection morning. There is no specific definition of domestic violence and abuse in the law of the land. So to help our understanding, I've got one or two here. The UN Declaration on Violence Against Women says this: it's any act of gender-based violence that results in or is likely to result in physical, sexual or psychological harm or suffering to women, including threats of such acts, coercion or arbitrary deprivation. The UK is in a government paper issued in March last year looked at this whole issue of violence against women and girls and is trying to address in that some issues that have become part of life here in the UK, mainly because I think of immigrant population. Restored, which is a group coming out of Tear Fund, with which I have some connection, has come up with this definition, which I think is very good. Domestic abuse is the abuse of a person physically, sexually, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, socially, or financially within an intimate or family-type relationship and forms a pattern of coercive and controlling behaviour. This can include forced marriage and so-called honour crimes. Note, it is a pattern of behaviour. It is not a one-off, but a pattern where the man is determined to control his wife or partner. So who does it? It's mainly men. I hope you can see that from there. Yes, you can, on this new projector. Thank you to Mark and Clive and Tony, who installed our new beamer yesterday. It's great to be able to see the slides there, isn't it? But you see, society has a role in this whole issue of domestic abuse. Because society, the culture, the tradition, may just accept it, may keep quiet about it, may not want to bring it into the light. The legal system can face difficulties. There is no clear definition when the Crown Prosecution Service are thinking about the prosecution. There is no clear definition of what we're talking about this morning. They apply other aspects of the law of the land. The individuals. Domestic violence and abuse is not committed only by the sort of person that might spring to mind. I'm not going to name any categories because that would be unfair and unjust. But domestic violence by men is committed by rich men, poor men, educated men, uneducated men, family men, men of faith, church leaders, men of no faith, businessmen, labourers, young people, old people. And the community sometimes stands back and keeps quiet. I don't think it could happen here. The community may ignore it. They may be ashamed of it. They may fear lifting the lid. They may fear the reputation of the community. In church, no, it couldn't happen here. I don't know about Cannon Valley, but I do know that our church is where it does happen. One of the things that a number of people say when they begin to share their story is that not only was what they experienced hurtful, but it was the silence that was also hurtful. When people did not pay attention to them, did not listen to them, did not act on their behalf, they were ignored. That was what hurt them too. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 5. There is an organization called First Man Standing, which has come out of Restored, and you'll find some literature about it at various parts of the building. There's some in the foyer, and there's some coasters, just to remind us. It's mainly aimed at men, to challenge the attitude of us men, to respect all women everywhere, and to demonstrate love and support for women and children in the family, to challenge other men in speaking out to friends and colleagues about ending violence and negative attitudes toward women. So there is something that us men can do. But what form does it take? What form does domestic violence and abuse take? It is not just a matter of someone, a man, thumping his wife. That may be part of it. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be sexual. It may be financial. It may mess with their thinking. It can be spiritual. One lady told me that her husband so wanted to maintain his control over her that he said he would change his behaviour if she went to the same church as him. They were both going to the same church, but he thought this would be a real heavy weight for her to resist. One lady told me that she had to account for every minute of her time and every penny that she spent. That's not a case of where have you been, darling? Where did you go this morning? Or where are you going? Not that. It's not like, how much did you spend? Oh, that cost a lot. It's not that at all. It is as though he was keeping a ledger of her time and her money. Can you imagine that? Why does he do it? Why does he do it? This poster in Sierra Leone, where I know there is a lot of domestic abuse, really caught my eye. And it challenges me. I hope it challenged some of the men there too. But really, the man does what he does to his wife or partner because he feels he is entitled to do it. He believes he is entitled. Now, he may follow a learned role model from his upbringing. So I read recently, last week, that we learn 80% of what we know in the home. Isn't that significant? So a man who feels he's entitled to dominate his wife may have learned some of it in the home. We've already read in Deuteronomy, that God charges parents to teach their children about what is right and wrong and to live according to his law. You see, the perpetrator's driving force is to look after himself, to look after his own desires. He may put on a good show to the outside world, but behind closed doors, it is totally different. He is number one, selfish man. Who's the victim? Well, society, community, individuals, children, the wider family and friends, they all suffer as a result of domestic violence. It's not confined to a particular type of woman. Any woman can experience domestic violence. To sit with a woman through her tears as she begins very cautiously and with some element of shame and fear, and begins to tell her story for the first time, is both a privilege and a challenge. It's always a challenge, but especially so when she declares that both she and her husband are Christians. Something happens in here when a woman says that. It happens in here all the time. But when she says we're Christians, something resonates in deep down within me. One lady told me her husband was highly regarded by the people in the church they both attended. But when she found her voice and began to regain some control over her situation, he behaved in such a way as to make him look the aggrieved party and she the guilty one. The church rallied around him. He had quite a public profile, so she told me. But it became so uncomfortable for her that she had to leave the church at a time when she needed support and care and love. People turned to him and not to her. So how does he do it? How does a man abuse his wife? Well, he intimidates her in many ways. He may threaten to harm her, or he may threaten to harm the children. The Dominator is his name, controlling women is his game. The jailer, he keeps his wife imprisoned. The persuader, he persuades her to do things that she doesn't want to do. The bad father, he denigrates the mother to the children. He tells the children, she's not a bad mother. She doesn't look after you very well. The sexual controller, he either demands sex when he wants it or withdraws sexual activity so that he maintains control and influence over her. He's the king of the castle. What I say in this house goes. I'm the boss. I'm the man in this house. You pay attention and you listen. The liar wouldn't know the meaning of truth if it got up and smacked him in the face. The head worker. This same lady I referred to before was an artist. Is an artist. And she was quite expressive in her artwork. Her husband always told her what she meant by it. And she said, no, I know what you mean. You may not think that's what you mean, but this is what you mean. This is what you mean. I'm telling you, this is what you mean. This is what your artwork expresses. She had no freedom at all. This is the man who would push his wife over when they were out walking. And so, I'm only joking. Only a bit of fun. And she'd get up and dust herself down and he would push her over again. And it's only a bit of fun. If you really loved me, wouldn't be a problem. The bully does everything to get his own way. There's a cycle to this, and I'll run through this quickly. The dominator or the controller makes his own rules. He has the rules. Often they're not disclosed. I saw a tea towel, Margaret, I went to Cirencester the other day, nice day out, and I saw a tea towel, you may have seen it, about the rules of the house change. Have you seen that tea towel? A man will never know, you know, because the woman always changes the rules, etc. And we've seen that. I've seen that before and I've laughed at it. I thought, that's really funny. And then I thought about it in the context of what I'd be saying this morning and realised that this is just what the man does. He changes the rules without telling his wife. He behaves abusively towards her in some ways. She said, I'm not going to do this anymore, or stands up against him. And his beliefs about his rights over women come under attack. I'm sorry about this. It's all right there. No, it's not. That's all right. Don't worry about it, Mark. No, don't worry about it. No, don't worry about it. But I hope you can clear it. I hope you can see it clearly. His beliefs about the women come under attack. So he excuses or justifies his behaviour. She is his plaything. Because she's not complied with him, that means she's not obeying him. And because she's not obeying him, she needs to be taught a lesson. Then the violence is okay because he's made his excuses. He's justified it to himself. And then he attempts to re-establish the rules with threats or promises. He said, I'm sorry. Another way of looking at this cycle of abuse is there's the tension arises, the act is carried out, there's an apparent honeymoon period when he tries to woo his wife back. It'll never happen again, I'm so sorry. And she, forgive the expression, falls for it. Until the next time. But when he's got her back in the palm of his hand, he does it again and again. And that cycle just continues. The tension, the expression of that, and the honeymoon period. Some people will say, or some men will say, well, it's the drink. It's my upbringing. I've got a bad temper. You know I've got a short fuse. But 9 times out of 10, in fact probably 9.5 times out of 10, the man is always in control when the police arrive. He does not... He says, I'm out of control. That's what I do, I'm out of control. When the police arrive, he's in control. Oh, she fell against the door. Nothing to do with me. Some men may use scripture. Wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. An unhelpful application of this on the left-hand side is this desire for and this demand for obedience. The woman must always obey her husband. And because she doesn't submit to him, that's what causes the abuse. The helpful application is mutual submission. Verse 21, the verse immediately before this one, which is often used to justify behavior, says, submit to one another. See, submission is a choice. We cannot force people to submit. It's a choice. Then another one, for the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Unhelpful application, the asserting of power. As the head, man has all the power and therefore the right to assert it. I'm the head of the house, I can do what I like. And you will have to follow me. A helpful application is the laying down of power. Isn't that what Jesus did? Wasn't that a lovely song? I can't remember what it was now, but it was a lovely song. Where's Stuart? Has he gone? Where is he? There he is. What was the song, Stuart?
What are you talking about?
Okay. All right, okay. But it was the one where Jesus laid down. We know that he left the glorious heaven. And he laid down. This humble king. There's a lovely song called The Humble King. We must find that. The Humble King. He laid it all down. Philippians chapter 2. Did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. So leadership in the family, really, and the husband's leadership of his wife should be by love and not domination. What effect does it have? Well, on the woman, she can be afraid. She can be hurt. She can have a sense of shame because of what she has been forced to do. May have been forced to engage in sexual activity that she did not want to do. That brings with it its own sense of shame. She may have a sense of guilt. Often a sense of responsibility. If only I could be different, perhaps it would stop. And this plays into his hands. Because he wants to make her think that she deserves it. And he will use her responses to justify his behaviour. What about the children? What effect did it have on the children? Well, it causes damage. It causes wrong values. Women are treated as subservient. They always get everything wrong. And what does this do? This perpetuates it. Perhaps to the next generation. It does not always follow that people that have been abused or have lived in abusive families will repeat that. But often it does. Your mom's stupid. Your mom always gets it wrong. Can you imagine being raised in a family like that? I know a man who have actually witnessed their mothers being abused by their fathers in every way. The terror of domestic violence and abuse is awful. It affects everybody. It affects the children. It affects society. It affects communities. It affects the individuals concerned. What's being done about it? Well, fortunately, and praise the Lord, awareness is being raised. Some governments around the world, including our own, are seeking to address this issue. Society is better informed about the effects of it. Some communities are becoming increasingly aware. Some need to change. A man in Sierra Leone told me a couple of years ago that he beat his wife to protect her. And she expected to be beaten. If he did not beat her, how would she know that he loved her? He beat her because he loved her, he said. And she expected it. He was from one group or tribe. Not everybody in Sierra Leone is like that. Please don't get me wrong. But this guy was from a particular group that behaved like that. Communities are waking up. In Sierra Leone, in 2007, I think it was, they passed some gender laws. And I thought this was a very challenging statement. The enactment of these laws is a huge step forward. But implementation will nevertheless be an uphill struggle. While the government will be formally responsible for the process, it will be up to civil society to be dynamic in supporting government efforts and ensuring that the rights enshrined in the new acts are realised. It applies to civil society. Civil society has to do something about it, to wake up, to stand up. And the church needs to do the same. We cannot remain silent. God chose the people of Israel, didn't he, to reveal himself to the nations through them. In the person of Christ, he came to reveal himself to us. The church grew through that. Individuals grew that through that. So the individuals become the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and the church to be a light to the nations, a light to the communities. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, you will read the awful story of how Amnon wanted to have his way. Don't use some polite euphemisms. He wanted to rape, basically, his half-sister. And as she realized it, she said, "This should not happen in Israel. It is a disgrace. It is a disgraceful thing that you are doing. It should not happen here. Domestic violence, etc., should not happen in communities, and it should not happen in the church." I try to come up with a simple illustration for me that what men do, they try to dominate their wives, they deprive them of their rights, they deprive them of life, they deny the truth. And I thought there has to be a bridge to change. But the abuser will only face the truth when he has some consequences, when he takes responsibility. So that instead of dominating, he can protect his wife. Instead of depriving her, he can provide for her. And rather than denying her protestations, her protests, denying her voice, they work in partnership. And the bridge between the two alternatives is truth. Truth. Jesus came as the light of the world to bring God's truth to us. Now my prayer this morning, and that of the other elders, is that if you or anyone you know identifies with this topic, that you will know something of God's comfort, something of his strength and encouragement, something of his grace. That's a lovely song we sing, "Blessed be the name." Thank you for your choice of song, Stuart. "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though things get really bad, still my heart will say, blessed be the name of the Lord." There are many practical contacts that you could make, much you could do practically. Search the web for domestic abuse. Come and talk to me. Look at the number for Berkshire Women's Aid. I've got all sorts of numbers. This is a little postcard produced by Restored. I've left some of these. I've scattered them on the table in the foyer. Pick one up. Take it out. Read it. Think about it. There's some coasters out there as well. The fact that these are produced in wolf's colours have got nothing to do with my interest in Restored. There's some other information at the back on the cupboard by the stewards. Please don't take that away. But if you want to look through it, please look through it. This is a terrible and awful topic. I've tried this morning to just lift the lid so that we can perhaps look into some of the shadows. And if you're in the shadows, pray that God will bring some of his light into your shadow world, that you might know that he is for you and not against you. And that Jesus, who said, "The thief comes to steal and to rob and to kill and to destroy," wants you to know that he came that you might have life and have it to the full. I normally sit down here and pray with folks at the end of the service. And I'd ask anyone else who does that, anyone in the prayer team, if they would like to come forward as we sing our closing hymn. I'm not quite sure where I shall stand this morning. Whether I should stay down here or stand by the door. I'll probably stand by the door, I think, and then come back here. But you can always phone me or contact me. But let's sing our closing hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I would encourage you too, when you're in the church, before you take your seat, whenever you come into this hall, before you take your seat, just look round and look at the verse on the wall there. God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Let's come to Jesus in this prayer.